Good morning. This morning, I'd like to talk about Jonah. I think any of the younger ones of our number would be very familiar with the story, could tell you all about it, but it's not something that we really revisit a lot as adults. We know that, it was a quick recap. Jonah was commanded by the Lord to go warn the people of Nineveh that they were in sin and that they needed to repent in order to escape calamity and destruction. We know that Jonah decided initially not to do that and tried to run away from God. That ended up with him being cast overboard in the ship that he tried to stow away on, where he was then swallowed up by a fish, where he remained until he sort of repented and lamented and prayed to God for forgiveness, where he was then spat up on dry land and commanded yet again by the Lord to go and warn the people of Nineveh to turn from their sinful ways, which he did to great success. Jonah's one of the most successful evangelists in the Bible. He was able to convince the rulers of the city, who in turn led the entire population out of sin, and they were spared. And that's essentially where the story ends with Jonah. And so I wanted to take a look at that and see what lessons and ideas that we can take away as we consider our approach to following after God and living a godly life. And part of what made me think about the story is, and reading a book, I came across this quote, and that quote said, "What a task confronts the American clergy, preaching the good news of a savior to people who, for the most part, have no real sense of sin." And I felt that on a very real level, that spoke to how Jonah must have felt. And so with that in mind, wanted to dive into this morning's lesson. And the first takeaway that I want to talk about is the notion that we can't outrun God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and in verse 24, there it states, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" So we see here in Jeremiah, there is no secret place from God. Jonah probably would have known this, and yet he tried anyways. And just as we also are aware that if we believe in God and the God of the Bible, we too know, at least intellectually and in our hearts, that there is nothing that we can do to escape God's presence. And yet often we make decisions and take actions that are in conflict with that. Likewise, in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. There it states, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." And this is more of an uplifting idea, right? Where the idea that God is always with us provides comfort. And I think that is the positive side of the challenge, and that is, not only can we not hide our mistakes or our sins from God, but also we have God in the hard times, or as a sense of encouragement, and through him we're able to achieve so much more. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so everything that we do, everything that we are, will be called into judgment and will not be secret from God in the final days. And while I think this is one of the most basic principles of Christianity, I do also think it is one of the most easily overlooked. And I don't know if maybe that's because in our world today, we have no sense or very little sense of privacy. I know many of us share our thoughts and feelings generously and sort of unbidden and unfiltered on our phones at the touch of a button. And so maybe the idea that there's an intangible, omnipotent, omniscient being who knows our hearts and minds doesn't strike the note that it once did. It's not something jarring. It's not, it's almost commonplace because we put so much of ourselves out there and others put so much of themselves out there for people to see. And the difference though is that that vulnerability is curated. God sees behind the scenes. God sees behind the filters. And so that's really the difference here. And, you know, as a result, we have to know the importance of keeping our hearts and mind pure in their pursuits. And we can see that evidenced in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So that's point one. We can't outrun God, and He knows our hearts and minds, and we have to act accordingly. In the event that we do find that we have fallen short, another takeaway from Jonah is that God does forgive and does provide a way of escape. But there are parameters that we have to follow to attain that, and Jonah exemplified that pretty well in that he recognized what he did was wrong. He further repented and took responsibility for his actions and then asked for forgiveness from God directly. But in the New Testament, we can see also in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So we have to confess it. We have to mean it and we have to be honest and truthful about it with ourselves and with God, as well as any that we may have sinned against. And if we claim otherwise, if we claim to be free from blemish or free from sin, that won't cut it. Additionally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find some solace because God knows that we're going to fall short. There are no perfect human beings. There was just one, and that was Jesus. But we are comforted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. We will never be pushed beyond our limits. God will keep us safe and give us the way of escape. Should we be on the lookout for it, and should we choose to take it? That doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. That doesn't mean that we're never going to be tempted. It simply means that when we do sin and when we are tempted, that there are paths to reconciliation and redemption. I.e., we can always repent after we sin. We are given a network of other Christians in the church to admonish and encourage one another. And we, through our study of the Bible and examples that we have there, have just repeated examples of godly men and women who either are tempted, either fall short or do meet the mark. And we have those examples to look on to guide our own thoughts and decisions. And if we apply those principles, we too can take the comfort that is given here in 1 Corinthians 10. The next point that I want to jump into has to do with the idea of salvation and who gets to be saved. And ultimately, the really important point from Jonah is that we are not the arbiters of salvation. We do not get to judge who is worthy of the gospel. Just the way that Jonah was not the one that was supposed to judge whether or not Nineveh was worthy of being spared God's judgment. And so it's interesting though, because in the first 75% of Jonah, we don't actually know why he didn't go to the people of Nineveh. We can make assumptions, we can take guesses, but it's not until the very last chapter that we find out what his motivation was. And so in Jonah chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, there it states, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" So Jonah didn't want to go and save the Ninevites because he knew that God would be successful, that the message would reach their hearts and minds and they would turn from their sinful ways. And Jonah felt that they were undeserving of that. And I have to sort of consider, like, well, who would Jonah consider worth saving? You know, Israel, God's chosen people, would they have been worth saving? And I think, you know, again, we're making assumptions here, but I think the answer is yes, that Jonah would have considered the Israelites to be a more worthy audience for the message of redemption and repentance. But the catch to that is that there is actually a prophet at this exact time who is trying to get the people of Israel to repent, and that's Amos. And he's prophesying to them about the destruction of Israel, about their social injustices, and they did not heed the warning. In fact, because they didn't heed the warning, calamity and destruction did come upon them, and they had to, they were forced into bondage in Assyrian captivity. And so we have these two examples that are happening in the same time period, where you have Jonah, who goes to teach to warn the people of Nineveh, who are not people of God, that destruction will come upon them if they do not change their ways. And Jonah thinks that they're not worthy. He doesn't want to do it. And yet, when he does listen to God, they do turn from their sin and they are spared calamity, as opposed to the God's chosen people who know God, have seen his miracles and his works throughout their history, have been delivered out of bondage in Israel, have had promises and miracles done in their midst for generations. They do not. So while they should have been the ideal candidates, the ideal recipients for the message, they don't listen, and they suffer the consequences thereof. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. It's not the people that we think deserve the gospel who we should spread it to. It is everyone. And it is often the ones who we think would not be good candidates who are the most receptive. And we have to recognize that we cannot judge anyone's heart. We cannot judge anyone's mind. We can only spread the seed and hope that it is received. And God admonishes Jonah for this later on in that chapter, in verse, beginning in verse 10. And so this is after the Lord had raised and withered a plant to provide shade for Jonah. And there in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And so here we see that, and another point that was exceedingly important to God was that there was so many people who would have been caught up in the destruction, and he did not want that to happen. God has such love for all of us, whether we love him or serve him or not, that when he does commission us to spread the good news and spread the gospel, our rejection in doing so is a condemnation to those people and shows a lack of love for their eternal soul. And God admonishes Jonah, and in the same way admonishes us, that it's not for us to make that judgment and to deem others unworthy. We are to spread the good word and spread the gospel and be an example to others that they can know God and can know this the salvation and grace that we know in him. And I will admit, it is easy to look back and be hard on Jonah for disobeying a direct command from God. We do this all the time, particularly when we look back at the Old Testament, and it's, you know, our Bible class answers tell us that obviously, you know, the Israelites sinned time and again, and they shouldn't have, you know, that obviously God took care of them all this time. I just said how the Israelites should have known better because of their experience with God. But if we truly think about it, we see this happen in our lives and throughout history. This is not unique to the people of Israel. This is not unique to the ancient world. This is a universal truth that afflicts mankind and afflicts Christians, that even though we know better, we consistently fall short. And we have other commands that we're given that are very straightforward that we fail to follow. As I sort of alluded to, you know, consider the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're commanded to spread the gospel to all nations. And coupled with that, if we consider the parable of the good sower in Matthew chapter 13, the sower didn't examine the ground before he threw the seed. He just threw the seed, and the ground either accepted it or rejected it. It wasn't the sower's job to till it, to nourish it. It was just the sower's job to get that seed on the ground. And so too should we be spreading the gospel. And we have to recognize that the word of Christ, the word of God, is an infinite resource. We don't need to ration it. We don't need to decide if this person's worthy or that person's not. We can equally spread the gospel and let it do its own work. We're not called to prepare the ground or work. We're simply called to spread the seed and let it take root. Additionally, in Romans chapter 10, we're showed a little bit about how this works in verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Again, so this just piggybacks onto the idea that we're to spread the seed, because how do we expect people to be worthy of God's love and to be worthy of the gospel if they never hear it? How can we expect them to change from their sinful ways, to embrace the ideals of the New Testament, if we don't spread the good news? We consistently hold people to a Christian standard when they have yet to choose to be Christians. That's not a fair standard to hold them to. Until they have been taught and exemplified to show the value of what it is that we believe and the hope that we have in us because of the sacrifice of Christ, there is no reason for them to hold themselves to that standard. And we shouldn't hold people to that standard either. Instead, we need to meet people where they are. Spread the gospel, spread the seed wherever it can be received. without judgment for the ground in which it will fall. And in order to do that, I would ask that we bear in mind 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This verse gets a lot of repetition and a lot of traction in times like this, where the faithful will want to turn to this verse to justify the fact that their numbers are dwindling, or that people are not receiving the gospel. And this is not meant to be a cop-out. This is meant to be an exhortation that in spite of those things, that this universal truth that people will not endure the word of God is to be taken with a grain of salt. And that in spite of that, we are to preach the word consistently and vigorously and with patience. That's really important too. We are not called to be exasperated and to give up. We are called to be long-suffering and patient and enduring in our relentless commitment to spreading the word of the gospel. So this is taken in its entirety. We too, as Jonah did, have very clear instructions on what it is we are called to do. And it is very easy to get bogged down by the cares and worries of the world, view things through worldly eyes and judge before relationships are built or conversations are had or the gospel is preached, and to write people off before they've even had a chance to respond and reflect and react to the good news. And that's what I'm going to say brings me to my last point, and that is the fact that urgency is essential. In Jonah 3, verse 4, Jonah, when he does finally get to Nineveh, cries out through the entire city that it would be overthrown in 40 days unless drastic action was taken. And it was that sense of urgency that helped to compel the leaders and rulers of the city to take action. Likewise, there is a sense of immediacy that we can see in the New Testament after Jesus ascends to heaven, that the early church thought that he would come back at any time. And it was that sense of urgency that compelled them to be strong in their convictions and to attempt to convert as many people as possible. And we can look back at history and see that the church had dramatic growth during that time. And the convictions in the face of persecution was unrelenting. And it is that sense of urgency which is both powerful and difficult to maintain. Eric Hoffer, an author, writes in a book called The True Believer. He notes that a rising mass movement preaches the immediate hope. It is intent on stirring its followers to action, and it is the around-the-corner brand of hope that prompts people to act. Rising Christianity preached the immediate end of the world and the kingdom of heaven around the corner. And in hindsight, we know that the first century church was cautioned that endurance was an essential counterweight to the urgency that they felt. Patience and preparedness is preached in Matthew 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. And it is the balance of both urgency and long-suffering that are paramount to the efficacy of the gospel message if we want to see sustained growth in the church. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That confidence is important. That urgency is important. And those two things go hand in hand. We are confident and we are urgent because we know how critical it is to spread the gospel and to try to show others what we have in a relationship with God and Christ. But we also have to endure because we don't know when the end of times is coming. We don't know when Jesus will come back and the judgment day will be here. All we know is that we don't know when it will happen. We know it will be like a thief in the night, and we know that we have to be committed to the long haul, but have zeal that it can happen imminently, that each day is not guaranteed or promised, and each day can be our last. And it is those two things in tension that are critical for the sustainment of the church, as well as its expansion, its growth. And those two things are critical to sustaining us throughout our days. In closing, God didn't need Jonah to deliver the people of Nineveh. God will always save those who seek him. I'm briefly reminded of Esther 4:14. And God's always will is done. God's will is always done. But we need to reflect on whether or not we will be counted among those who stand with him and for him. And it's up to us to live in his light and presence, knowing that no sinful thought or deed escapes his notice. It's up to us to come to him and seek his forgiveness when we inevitably fall short. It's up to us to spread his word that others can come to know him and share in salvation. It's up to us to do that with urgency and long-suffering. If you find that you yourself have fallen short in your service to God, or you now have the opportunity to take the first step back towards the path of salvation. Or alternatively, if you're just getting started, please let us know in the comments or wherever you found us, and let us know how we can be of assistance.